thus creation of the universal form. This is third canto. Dealing with the subject of creation of the universal form. This is the talk between Vidura and Maitreya. Chapter 6, text 10 today. So please kindly repeat responsibly. Smaran Vishvasri Jamisho. Vignapitam adokshaja. Virajam atapatsvena. Tejasha isham vivrate. Word by word translation. Smaran. Remembering. Vishvasrijam. Vishvasrijam. Of the demigods entrusted with the task of cosmic construction. Ishaha, the Supreme Lord. Vignapitam, as he was prayed for. Adokshaja, the transcendence. Virajam, the gigantic universal form. Atapat, considered thus. Svena, by his own. Tejasa, energy. Esham, for them. Vivritaye, for understanding. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, His Confounder Acharya Bhai Charanaravinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. The Supreme Lord is the Supersoul of all demigods entrusted with the task of constructing the cosmic manifestation. Being thus prayed to by the demigods, He taught to Himself and thus manifested the gigantic form for their understanding. Purport. The impersonalists are captivated by the gigantic universal form of the Supreme. They think that the control behind this gigantic manifestation is imagination. Intelligent persons, however, can estimate the value of the cause by observing the wonders of the effects. For example, the individual human body does not develop from the womb of the mother independently, but because the living entity, the soul, is within the body. Without the living entity, a material body cannot automatically take shape or develop. When any material object displays development, it must be understood that there is a spiritual soul within the manifestation. The gigantic universe has developed gradually, just as the body of a child develops. The conception of the transcendence enters within the universe. Is therefore logical. As the materialist cannot find the soul and the supersoul within the heart, similarly, for want of sufficient knowledge, they cannot see that the Supreme Soul is the cause of the universe. The Lord is therefore described in the Vedic language as Avan Manasa Gochara, beyond the conception of words and minds. Due to poor fund of knowledge, the mental speculators try to bring the Supreme within the purview of words and minds. But the Lord refuses to be so intelligible. The speculator has no adequate words or mind to gauge the infinity of the Lord. The Lord is called Adokshaja, the person who is beyond perception by the blunt, limited potency of our senses. One cannot perceive the transcendental name or form of the Lord by mental speculation. The mundane PhDs are completely unable to speculate on the Supreme with their limited senses. Such attempts by the puffed up PhDs are compared to the philosophy of Dr. Frog, philosophy of the frog in the well. A frog in the well was informed of the gigantic Pacific Ocean, and he began to puff himself up in order to understand or measure the length and breadth of the Pacific Ocean. Ultimately, the frog burst and died. The title PhD can also be interpreted as plow department. Plow department. Plow in the land. Laborer department. It's correct. A title meant for the tillers of the paddy field. The attempt of the tillers in the paddy field to understand the cosmic manifestation and the cause behind such wonderful work can be compared to the endeavor of the frog in the well to calculate the measurement of the Pacific Ocean. The Lord can reveal himself only to a person who is submissive and who engages in his transcendental loving service. The demigods controlling the elements and ingredients of the universal affairs prayed to the Lord for guidance, and thus he manifested his gigantic form as he did at the request of Arjuna. Hare Krishna. Om Agnati Mirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshuran Milita Mena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Hena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadam Mahyam Dadati Svapadantikam. Hare Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So, dear devotees, these are the powerful instructions of Maitreya to Vidura. Vidura was on pilgrimage and he met this powerful sage, Maitreya, self-realized sage. So their conversation is very relevant to create a proper foundation for understanding Krishna. Therefore, it appears in the third canto. Just like when you build a house, you want to have a very solid foundation. If the foundation is weak, and if you build the house, then it will crumble very quickly. So these discussions of the material creation, the universal form, the avatars of the Lord in this material world, the varieties of avatars, six types of avatars, is meant to build us up to the point of understanding Vraja Lila, Vrindavan Lila. This is the aim of Bhagavatam, to bring us to that culminative point of Krishna's activities in Vrindavan. Krishna is absolutely mesmerizing and definitely cannot be understood by the mind or the senses. Vasudevam sarvam iti samahatma sudurlabha. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that only great souls can understand him and can see him present everywhere, can understand his nature omnipotent, omnipresent nature, and at the same time comprehend his lila in Vrindavan. So, when we speak about, generally in this world, when people speak about God, when they use the word God, it can be very confusing for thinkers, for people who can think. Because just by saying God, immediately a materialistic thinker, intellectual or philosopher, he imagines that we mean this limited person who is in the sky and he's little more powerful than us and he can observe what we are doing, almost like a demigod, and he can chastise us if we are deviating in some way, send us a tsunami or something like that. So that's the general understanding when people speak about God. We have this idea that God is some limited person. And then there are others who think that God cannot be limited, because if God is limited, then he is not God. This is someone who is little more intelligent. And therefore they come to the conclusion that God then must be unlimited, and therefore he must have no form. You see. Because unlimitedness means no shape, no form. He is all pervasive. He is everywhere. So some people think this is God. Like Stephen Hawking, this scientist, very famous scientist, he wrote one article about the origin of everything, and actually a book. It was a book a few years ago. And then he was interviewed by Time magazine, and they asked him, "So you don't believe in God?" And he said, no. Actually, I think there is a God, but it's impersonal." Yeah. So he's thinking there is a God, but is all pervasive, something there, you know. So through the senses, we either perceive this funny idea there is some limited being sitting in the sky and looking at us. Sometimes that being is depicted with long white beard, like the picture of Leonardo da Vinci, you know, Adam and God, you know, trying to reach for one another. You've seen that? An old man with long hair, white, gray hair, something like that. Or God is this unlimited, all-pervasive energy. So these are the two extremes. So Bhagavatam actually is our saving grace, because if we don't read the Bhagavatam, we probably going to fall in one of those categories, or in the third category, which is there is no God. Because for certain reasons, they have their own reasons why they think there is no God. One of the reasons is there is evil in the world, and if there was a God, he would have created a nice world. And another reason could be that, you know, there is so much religions that are conflicting with one another, and, you know, it shows that there is no God. So they have their reasons. So there are three categories of mundane thinkers. Those who think there is no God, those who think God is all-pervasive, spread light, some kind of energy, unconscious energy and unlimited energy, shapeless, formless, qualityless, no qualities. And there is those who think there is a God who is a limited being. Of course, they think God is unlimited, but if you explain to them how God is unlimited, they just say, "Well, I can't understand. We don't talk about these things." You know. But the Bhagavatam is taking us into different dimension of education, where we understand reality as it is. And this is the greatest jewel. This is the greatest blessing to humanity. So what do we understand from the Bhagavatam? We understand by studying very carefully that yes, the Supreme Absolute Truth, first and foremost, is conscious. Conscious being. Of course, this is a revelation. We receive knowledge through Shabda Brahman, through revelation. It is beyond our senses to comprehend. Bhagavatam reveals the Supreme Absolute Truth is a conscious being. Janmadi yasa yataha. And the beginning it starts is the son of Vasudev, Krishna. The first verse of the Bhagavatam directly hits into the target. So this is called Shabda Brahman, revelation. But should we accept revelation blindly? Not really. We've got intellect, so we can utilize our intellect to understand this statement. And if we ponder upon the statement with a pure heart, and if we engage in the process that is recommended by the Bhagavatam, the process of devotional service, after some time, this gyan that we are gaining from Bhagavatam becomes vigyan. We begin to realize that yes, the Absolute Truth must be a conscious being. So the gyan becomes vigyan through service, serving Krishna. So initially we have just faith. We associate with devotees, then we engage in some seva. And gradually that faith becomes realized knowledge. Initially we are kind of believing. I'm thinking like that. It's my sense, sixth sense is telling me, God is there. I'm feeling like this. Must be the right thing, you know. So some of us, we have this kind of initial faith. You know, I'm talking about the totality of humanity. Some people have that initial faith and some don't for specific reasons. But some of us, those who have and those especially who come to Krishna consciousness, devotional service, they come with the same sentiment. I feel that there is God. And of course, Prabhupada's Shabda Brahman is always backed up by strong logic to convince our mind. So this is called knowledge, gyan. Prabhupada is giving us the tools, the techniques of how to perceive reality, how to think logically. Prabhupada said, if someone cannot reason, he is an animal. If someone cannot reason, he's an animal, you know. So, gradually from this simplistic faith that there may be God, then we come to the level of logic, anuman, and then we use our senses, pratyaksha also, to verify whether the Shabda Brahman, the knowledge that we've been given, actually has any weight in terms of anuman or sense perception. So, you know, everyone becomes a scientist, everyone becomes a researcher. In this movement, we're not some bunch of fools that just believe something, but we enter into a process, scientific process of discovery. So, science means hypothesis, research, result, conclusion. Four things. You make your conclusion based on the results from your research. So, Krishna consciousness, as it has been said by Prabhupada, is not just some kind of blind faith, another some kind of a sentimental belief or religion. But it's got a very powerful process for investigating into the Absolute Truth. So every one of you is supposed to be a scientist. Actually, initially there was no such a word as scientist. It's a new word. Scientists in the past were called philosophers. Philosopher was someone who was trying to understand the Absolute Truth. That was considered a scientist. So science is a new word. Richard Dawkins, This is the famous biologist, zoologist. He was saying that the people of the past believed in the magic of some supernatural being, some fables. And he says the Vikings believed that the rainbow is the bridge of the gods to come to the earth. And that the Japanese believed that the world is situated on a fish. And then when the fish moved its tail, there was an earthquake. So he's criticizing beliefs, and he puts all beliefs under the same umbrella, saying these are the magic of the ancients. You know, they were believing in these ancient fables and things, that folklore that they created for themselves to explain reality. You know, the Egyptians believed that some goddess, I forgot the name, the goddess of the night swallows the sun. Things like that. So he's criticizing like this. And he says now we should believe in the magic of science. You know. So the ancients believed in the magic of the supernatural based on some of their imaginatory perspectives, which was simply based on imagination and not on rationality. That was his argument. But now modern science is based on rationality, on investigation. And you draw your conclusions. So, yes, some of these stories may be fables, and some people might have been coming up with certain stories and ideas. We are not saying this is not there, but that doesn't mean that all ancient literature is fables. And if you study the Bhagavatam, you'll understand that this is more rational than Richard Dawkins' thinking. Bhagavatam is much more rational. For example, just two examples we can use. Bhagavatam explains that matter cannot produce consciousness. That consciousness is completely different energy outside of the realm of material elements. So this is the claim of the Bhagavatam. But then when you make your experiment in the laboratory, you see that it's a fact. You know, it doesn't matter how much you're trying, under what circumstances, how many sophisticated environments and laboratories you may try to produce consciousness, you fail. Here Prabhupada says in the purport, they don't understand what's behind something. They just see something, you know, they see this energy, but they don't understand. For example, they don't understand how the body of a child grows in the womb of a mother. They cannot explain it. They don't know there is another energy that is actively making turning the chemistry into biology. And when that energy leaves, then the biology decomposes into chemistry again. So, Prabhupada explains they cannot point how the child grows within the womb of the mother. For example, this table is not growing, it's standing still. This is the property of nature. Nature is unconscious, it does not grow. When it grows, then there must be something else that affects it to grow. You see? So this is logic like that. You understand there must be something else. And this is, you can say this is your private belief made public, just like Richard Dawkins says. Religion is some people's private belief that is made public. That's what religion, you know, is, what, according to Richard Dawkins. It's your belief there is a soul, and you're preaching this and you can't prove it, but you're preaching this and you're making it public, and some fools are believing, yes, yeah, there is a soul and you know, all that. But actually, if you make your investigation, you come to the realization, yes, there is a soul. And what is the proof that there is a soul? The proof is that, for example, we don't engage in sense gratification. like the materialists. We don't engage in any of the things that make them happy. You know, drinking, smoking, you know, mundane entertainment, illicit sex life, and all these things. We don't engage. These were supposed to be the beacons of happiness. You know, be free, do what you want, achieve your happiness. You know, this is the material propaganda. So the devotees are not doing any of these things, but I'm not seeing any of you being miserable. So this indicates that you are not this body. Because you are not gratifying the body, you know, according to the current materialistic construct, social construct, you know, that if you are a man, you have to enjoy woman, and if you are a woman, you have to enjoy man. If you are a man, you have to drink and smoke, or, you know, you have to enjoy your senses, watch sports, and do some mundane activities to enjoy. But we are not doing all of these things, and we are all happy. In fact, we are even more happy than the ordinary person who enjoys all these things to unlimited capacity. In fact, they are completely miserable compared to a simple devotee who is sweeping the temple floor. You know? So that's the proof that there is something else besides sense gratification, besides body service to the body. You see? So this is, you realize this vigyan when you actually begin to sweep the floor, when you do service, when you just engage in devotional service, book distribution, deity worship, kirtan, harinam, etc., whatever services you may have, then you experience that bliss and you are thinking, you know, I'm doing this service, I'm not gratifying my senses and I'm happy, you know. Why? I shouldn't have been miserable, but I'm happy, you see. So this is vigyan. Do you understand my point? This is vigyan. When you engage in service, you receive happiness, and then you understand, wow, this is true, you know. It's not just some belief. It's a fact. I'm not gratifying my senses, and I'm happy. The others are gratifying the body. They think the body is everything. Just gratify the body, and that's the way, the key to happiness, but they are miserable. So these are some indicators that Bhagavatam is really powerful in terms of revealing what is truth, what is reality. So, gradually, we begin to understand what is soul, what is God, what is our relationship and position in this world, what's the source of everything. We begin to understand. So the version of the Bhagavatam is that, yes, the source is unlimited. The source is unlimited. It cannot be limited. We cannot say that the source of everything then reaches up to such and such destination. There is a wall and the source ends there. You know, it is impossible to understand, because if we limit the source, then that cannot be the source. That means something is greater than it. Do you understand? Think very deeply. Something, if the source, our concept of source, is that the source is limited at some point, that means something is greater than the source. Do you understand? So that means this is an imperfect idea about the source. So Bhagavatam says God is omnipresent. The Supreme Person is omnipresent. So that means there is no limitation. But now at the same time, this unlimited source can appear to be limited. Now listen to this carefully. That the unlimited is not limited to appear as limited. The unlimited is not limited to appear as limited. And when the unlimited appears as limited, he is still unlimited. This is our philosophy. When Mother Yashoda saw Krishna eating earth, or when the devotees, the boys told her he's eating dirt, She told him, open your mouth. And she saw the whole universe. In fact, the whole universes, everything she saw within Krishna's mouth, and she saw herself. And it's explained that she thought, maybe I'm hallucinating, I'm getting crazy or something, by seeing everything within the mouth of my son. Am I becoming mad? Or what is this? But she saw the universal form, which was displayed by the Lord. For a certain reason, he wanted to indicate his position. And then he covered over by his internal body, saying, it's just an illusion. Just my son, how can I see the whole universe in his mouth? You know, I'm just hallucinating. And she began to chastise him. So, this is the explanation of the Bhagavatam. Yes, Krishna is unlimited. The source is unlimited. But at the same time, he can appear as limited. But when he's appearing as limited, he still remains the unlimited. And what we mean by this, although Krishna appears to be fit into time and place when he descends as an avatar in this world, you know, Krishna looks like a human being. It's explained in Bhagavatam, he was like an actor on stage with Balaram. You remember the verse, first canto? They appear just like two actors on stage. You remember that? First canto? So Krishna comes into this world, he's got a specific shape, you know, that takes specific space, right? So, the scientists may say, look, Krishna is limited. He is depending on the earth to hold him. He has to step on the earth. If the earth is not there, he'll fall through. And he's got a specific shape, and that's within space. So space is greater, and the earth is greater than him. But that is imperfection of vision, because Krishna is the space. That's one of his energies. And the earth is also one of his energies. So the space and the earth are dependent upon him. And they are not outside of him. They are inside of him. But it looks like they are outside of him. Now if you don't understand this, you don't understand Krishna. If you read in the 10th canto when Krishna took birth in the jail of Kamsa. So when they saw his Narayan forearm form, immediately Vasudev offered prayers. Oh, my Lord, you are omnipresent, you are everywhere, and at the same time, you have taken shelter in the womb of Devaki. But this is not surprising, because you are already everywhere, and you know there is no place where you cannot be. You are entering within each universe, within each and every atom. What is the big problem of you to enter within the womb of Devaki? So, the unlimited appears to be limited, but still within that apparent limitedness is unlimited. That is the Bhagavatam's version. I never heard anything like this before in any other scripture or any other explanation. You know. So I was on book distribution one day and I was explaining this to one boy and he was amazed and he said, hey, this sounds like the yin and yang, you know, the yin and yang, you know, this the black and the white with the dots. I told him exactly. So the white, we can say it represents the unlimited, and then the black dot is the represents, how did I explain to him? Represents the apparent limited within, and then the black represents, you know, Krishna, but the unlimitedness is within him with the white dot. You see, it's like that. It's these concepts or these ideas are within all cultures, but ultimately you have to learn how to read them and see Krishna everywhere. So, this is the education of the Bhagavatam, that we need to see behind the curtain of illusion. This is the process of spiritual education, and that begins with service. Spiritual education begins with humility, service, and ends with humility. Initially, you think there is a God and you're humbled. There must be this great person. So you're humble and you're engaging in service. And the service brings you to the realization, wow, God is even much greater than what I thought He is. And you end up in humility again. You continue to serve. But materialistic science begins with pride and ends with pride. There is no God. So then they start to research chemicals and, you know, mix in there different chemical substances to produce something, try to create artificial synthetic biology, DNA, so on and so forth, artificially. And then at the end of the day, they create something and they think, yeah, look, there is no God, we are right, you know. But they just created some artificial thing that has no life, and they still think there is no God, and that is the proof that everything is just matter. So it begins with pride and ends with pride. You see, this is materialistic science. But spiritual science begins with humility and ends with humility. So spirituality is not about blind belief. Bhagavatam is very clear on that. It's about science. It's a scientific investigation. And Richard Dawkins, when he criticizes the ancient cultures, I would say to him that, my dear sir, maybe he'll hear this lecture one day, you should read the Bhagavatam. You have not read the Bhagavatam. You know. And if you read the Bhagavatam, you know, you may have a different idea or different conclusion. You may shift your worldview or paradigm. But you have not read. So you cannot just put everything under one umbrella and say all the spiritual things are fables and just the stories of illusioned people from the past, you know, primitive people, they were imagining the universe and so on and so forth. The cause and the origin. So, Prabhupada calls such PhDs the plow department. Plow department means a laborer. He's just as educated as a Shudra, or even less than that. So today, modern PhD is just that. You become a good laborer. You got a PhD to slave someone else, you know. That's what it is. So, that was a good point, huh? The phone is indicating. So really, we've got so many PhDs and master degrees every year, but the problems of the world are increasing more and more. In fact, the PhDs and people with master degrees, they create the biggest problems in the world. They create all the bombs and all the things. You know? Yeah. Can I tell you something really amazing? A few days ago, I watched a documentary called Ivory Tower. It's about American education, higher education. And I learned something, that Harvard University was started by a monk. John Harvard was actually a Catholic monk. He was a priest. Catholic priest. So he was married, he was living in America, and then he donated half of his land and quite a bit of money for this university to be started. And it was started by the Carmelite Order or something like that, this Catholic religious institution. And the idea of this university was to educate people about God. But then gradually, as with all the institutions that were created after that, we see how, you know, this the concept of spirituality was thrown out the window. And now we have... I was reading, and there was a statement in that film. It was saying that the lecture now in the university is a modern version of a sermon. Modern version of a sermon. You know the sermon the pastor and the ministers and the priests used to give sermons to the people. So the lecturers now are giving modern version of a sermon, which is glorifying the material energy and glorifying Darwin and all this. So the concept was spiritual. The idea of education was spiritual. But then, because they didn't have sufficient knowledge, they could not keep up with the research, scientific research, and they basically lost their power. They didn't even probably have the purity to stand their grounds. And they lost their power, and now all the education is actually secular. Everyone is propagating secularism. There is a saying I read recently that in China you can criticize Darwin but not the government. But in America you can criticize the government but you cannot criticize Darwin. You know. Yeah. So this is the reality. We have become very secularized, and recently in New Zealand I gave a class and one lady was studying molecular biology or something like that. And she told me they forbade them at university to speak about God or religion. They forbade them. They said, these kind of talks outside, if you ever going to speak about it, these are all nonsense beliefs. We want to focus on real things. We want to focus on, and they are into synthetic biology. They believe they can produce DNA and they can stop some diseases, and ultimately they'll make life immortal. You know, if we can find how to revert the genes not to age, how the body cannot age, so then we can find the elixir to eternal life. That's exactly Hirani Kushipu's philosophy. You want it to be eternal in this body. So there are people who are thinking like that and propagating this everywhere. And they think that this is higher intelligence. They call the religious people anti-intellectual. And I agree with them, because when I look at what religion is today, it's definitely anti-intellectual. Because most of religious people are just sentimentalists at best, or if worse than that, they become terrorists or sectarian, they fighting with one another. Muslims fight the Jews fighting the Muslims, Christians fight the Muslims fight the Christian. It is like completely silly, you know, in the eyes of an intellectual. So religion is like a dirty word, you know. And the word God is like a dirty word, you know. If you say God, they, wow, you know. Are you one of those cavemen, you know, that you speak about God, you know. This is because how religion has become misinterpreted. Like one man was telling Richard Dawkins in one interview, religion is being abused. And Richard Dawkins became angry. Show me one religion that is not abused, you know. Show me any pure example of religion, then I'll say, for him, religion is just an abuse. It is equivalent of abuse for Richard Dawkins. But actually, if he never come across, perhaps, to the genuine teachings of Prabhupada, to be able to think anything different. So, the Lord is therefore described in the Vedic languages avan manasa gochara, beyond the conception of words and minds. Due to poor fund of knowledge, the mental speculators try to bring the Supreme Lord within the purview of words and minds, but the Lord refuses to be so intelligible. Intelligible means so easily understandable or comprehensible. There is a lot of attack on people's minds by impersonalists now. All over the world. So many impersonalists are coming and preaching, propagating. one person told me in Cape Town that he went to watch a big guru, some Indian guru, who came there. And there were 6,000 people who came to his talk. And I told him, so what did you learn from him? And he said, I learned that I am it. I said to him, what do you mean that you are it? He said, I am it, I am everything, you know. I said to him, then why everything is against you? He became completely bewildered. He couldn't answer. I am everything, but then I told him why everything is against you, why time is against you, you know, why the laws of nature against you, why your wife is against you. Then he was bewildered, you know, he couldn't say anything. So even the most simplest devotee from ISKCON can teach a higher philosophy than these huge gurus that get people in attendance, 5,000, 6,000 people. 20,000 people sometimes go to India, to pandals, to listen to them. And personally, to tell them that you're it. Even a simple neophyte devotee who came yesterday through the door and reading Prabhupada's books can speak much more logical and sensible philosophy. And, you know. So we see that the burden in this world is lack of genuine education, is lack of genuine examples of pure-hearted persons. I hope some devotee will meet Richard Dawkins and give him some prasad, you know, because he's contaminating too many people all over the world by preaching atheism. And atheism means become free of inhibitions. Recently I read an article, they were saying teenagers should be not shy to have sex. It's normal. It's normal. Why should they be shy? We should give them the carte blanche to do what they want. We should not inhibit the natural feelings of the children. This is restrictive, society that is from bygone era. You know, we should be evolving. So I was thinking, you know, they're telling the youth that become free, which means become slave of your senses. But actually we are saying control your senses and become free. You see, they say you become free by not controlling your senses. Don't inhibit yourself. Don't live according to this ancient grandmother stories, you know, religion and all this. Just don't, you know, try to control yourself and feel guilt and, oh, why am I feeling like this? You know, just engage in it. That's what they're propagating to the youth. Yeah. Just engage in it. I mean, look, the internet is full of pornography, you know. So much abuse going on. So the children don't know what to do. They think this is it, you know. I have to be free. I have to express myself. And they think this is freedom, but that is slavery, according to Bhagavatam. Slavery to the senses, to the illusory external energy that binds one to the cycle of birth and death. And then we say, control your senses, but you become free. Because when you control your senses, you're not controlled by others. You're not controlled by the outside world. You become Swami. Prabhupada said everyone can become Swami, not just a Swami with the danda, but actually Arjuna was a Swami. Why? Because he engaged in activities that were pleasing to the Lord and not enjoying the result of the fruit of his activity. That's a Swami. Control of your senses. Then you're not controlled by the external world. You see. But, you know, in the name of freedom, they say, don't control your senses. Then the children become slaves to the external world. So this is how we understand the value of the Bhagavatam, the practical value of the Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada concludes, the Lord can reveal himself only to a person who is submissive and who engages in his transcendental loving service. It begins with humility, our science, and it ends with humility. Because you understand how great is Krishna, how wonderful is Krishna, you become even more humble than initially. If you're becoming proud, there is something wrong with your practice. You see? That means you are a rascal, that's all. The demigods controlling the elements and ingredients of universal affairs pray to the Lord for guidance, and thus he manifested his gigantic form as he did at the request of Arjuna. So in this way the devotees would receive guidance from the Lord because of their humility, and in this way they can get direct coaching by Krishna. Just like Arjuna was directly coached by Krishna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. What to do is a real leadership book, Bhagavad Gita. So we are very grateful that Prabhupada saved us from the calamity of materialism and impersonalism and voidism. These three diseases. And of course, Sahajaism also, to imitate or pretend that you are advanced. Prabhupada saved us from all these monsters of illusion that an ordinary person can actually be vulnerable to. So thank you very much. Please continue studying very carefully Srimad Bhagavatam. Live it, relish it, and give it. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Ananti Gauri Vaishnava Vrinda ki, Gaur Premanande. Any comment or question? I know that you have a question.
Yeah, one point coming. I was in Germany.
Yes.
I was traveling. I got a friend, you know, traveling friend. So he was very much interested in talking about religion and all those things. So he said that God can be anything. I said, can you produce in the laboratory? Can you produce? He said, yes, we can. I said, why don't you do it? Because Prabhupada said that life comes from life.
Exactly.
So I told him so many things. Couldn't convince them. They have a firm faith that they can do anything.
Yeah.
When we read Bhagavatam,
yeah.
That's when it comes from life. Life only comes from life.
Yeah. If someone is proud, you cannot convince him. In fact, we can have a... If there is some humility in them, we may have a little conversation to see where they are. But if they are too proud, there is useless. No need. Because their sense of discrimination in terms of logic and thinking will be contaminated by illusion. So he cannot understand what you're trying to say. So sometimes it's not worth it to actually engage in discussions with people like that. Just like who was Sanatana Goswami, this Digvijay came and he said, I'm the greatest scholar. I want to defeat you in philosophy. And he said, yeah, give me the paper, I'm defeated. He signed this goal. He saw this guy's a rascal, you know. He signed it and he sent him off. And then Jiva Goswami went and he defeated him. And then Sanatana Goswami became angry, you know, that it's the disciple should not try to be greater than the guru. So Jiva was junior, so he sent him away. I don't want to see you anymore. He went and lived in a cave. And then Rupa came and he said, you're not practicing Jiva Doya, you know. Jiva is living in a cave. Compassion to all living entities. So Sanatana Goswami, oh really? I'm not practicing? Okay. Then he brought him back. But the point is that he didn't want to argue with the fool, you know. Okay, let me sign the paper, you defeated me. Just don't argue with the fool, that's it. Yeah, it's just a waste of time. Okay, Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
ISKCON Melbourne Yatra ki.
Jai.